So last week, when we were here, Jeff was talking about the All Blacks. We were talking about the Rugby World Cup upcoming and how we engage with that. So I thought I'd continue the theme, and I'll talk about the All Blacks this morning as well. I'll take you back 4 years ago when we actually won the World Cup. Can anyone remember who it was that scored the winning points for the All Blacks? Stephen Donald, the Beaver. County's man, good stuff. Stephen Donald. Was Stephen Donald in the World Cup squad when it was selected in 2011? No, he wasn't. Stephen Donald wasn't the chosen one. It was Daniel Carter. Daniel Carter was the saviour, and he's on rugby. And Daniel Carter got injured. Then there was Aaron Cruden played. Aaron Cruden got injured in the final. Puri Weepu had a game, first five, am I right? It's Colin Slade injured as well. I kind of feel like he was like the fifth string player, Stephen Donald. He was the one that kicked the winning goal that they've got final points on the board that ensured that New Zealand won the World Cup. Now, I'm not a huge rugby fan, but the reason I say this is that Stephen Donald wasn't part of the original plan. But Graham Henry, who was a very good coach, who steered the Auckland Blues to many Super Rugby championships back in the good old days, he's a fantastic coach, and he's always got a plan. And the great thing about his plans is he's always looking beyond what's right in front of him. He's thinking the match ahead, 2 matches ahead, 5 matches ahead, a year ahead. He's thinking 4 years ahead to the next World Cup. He's always got a plan in place. And in that way, Stephen Donald's a bit like God, because God has a plan in place. He's looking beyond today, tomorrow. He knows the end from the beginning. When he started creation back thousands and thousands of years ago, he had a plan for what's going to happen at the end of time. God sees the big picture. He has a plan that goes beyond just a single piece. He knows me. He knows you. He knows everyone that has been and will be. And he knows where that person fits into his plan for all of history. And God's plans are important. And God's plan centered on the person of his son, Jesus. He is the key, the cog, the central piece to God's plan. But God, because he's a compassionate God, because he's a loving God, because he's a God who wants to show how amazing he is, he's chosen people like you and me, mere frail flesh, to be part of that plan. And he's always got pieces moving. He's always got things in action and motion. And as we just read in that passage, last time we saw Elijah was really struggling, because he couldn't see the plan. He couldn't see the big picture. He was sitting there in the desert on this mountain complaining to God about how he was all alone and how the plan had failed. He was sitting there on the mountain saying, Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. It was almost as if Elijah was sitting there in that moment saying, God, your plan's failed. You did this amazing thing on Mount Carmel. You sent fire down from heaven and burnt up. We slaughtered all your prophets, but Israel still won't repent and follow you. Your plans failed, God. It's all over. I'm the only one left. I'm your only piece left on the board, and I'm being taken off. It's over, God. You failed. But then we saw how God came down in a very gentle way, came to Elijah and said, Elijah, you're not seeing the big picture here. The game's not over. Doesn't matter that this part's not quite worked out how you expected. But I've got this piece in place. I've got Hazael, and I've got Jehu, and I've got this dude Elisha. I've got all these other pieces in motion, these pieces in play, who are still going to work towards my plan. And then in the end, my plan's going to work. You just can't see the big picture. Because that's the thing. We are so limited. We are so small and frail. We have a life, and sometimes life can seem so overwhelming. We don't know why this happened. We don't know why this person's sick or this person died. We don't know why this job didn't work out or this business opportunity didn't work out. We don't know why our car got crashed or our house got stolen or why your wife was mean to you or your kids don't like you. We don't know why all these pieces are in play. The world's confusing and chaotic, because sin seems to be winning and death seems to have power. And the enemy of this world, our enemy Satan, seems to be taking our friends and family to the grave with them. What's going on? It all seems so far out of control. But the great thing is, it's not. God has a plan. God has a big picture. He's working things out. And he chooses to do that through people like you and me. God has chosen us frail vessels, these jars of clay, to carry his precious plan into action in this world. And today we're going to meet Elisha. Elisha, the man who succeeded Elijah as prophet in Israel. We're going to see how Elisha received his call, and we'll learn what happens when God's call comes on a person's life. Let's just read verses 19 to 21 again, just to get them fresh in our mind, and then we'll talk about them. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. So the first thing we need to understand about God's plan and God's call on people's lives is that God's call is not by accident. When God comes into your life, into my life, into people's life, when he calls you, it's because he has a plan. God's call involves a plan. And as I said, Graham Henry, when he was thinking about the 2011 Rugby World Cup, he had a plan. He's going to have this guy here, and this guy falls over, he's got this reserve. And if you remember back before the World Cup, and everyone criticized Graham Henry because he was always trying players out. He was always resting and rotating players to get people experience. He was like, "What are you doing, Graham? This is a terrible idea." But his plan was in place because he knew that when the call went out to Stephen Donald, Stephen Donald knew the system. He knew what the All Black culture was. He knew what the All Black structure was. So when they threw him into the deep end in the final of the match, they knew Stephen Donald was prepared because he had a plan. So when God's calls come, it's part of a plan. And God plays the long game. God plays the big picture. I kind of envision it to chess. Do you guys, any of you guys play chess? Some of the young boys play chess. Now, chess is a very interesting game because there's a huge amount of strategy and thinking involved in chess. Like, a lot of people, when they play chess, they go and just move the pieces around the board and hope for the best. But the best players in the world, they are thinking 10, 12, 15 moves in advance. And they, every time the opposition makes a move, they have got 16 counter moves to try to achieve what they want to achieve in 15 turns' time. It's that kind of thing. God's got a plan that's so complex. He's not just putting pieces out and hoping that it works out for the best. He knows that if he moves this piece, Satan will move this piece, and then he can move this piece, and that piece, and this thing, checkmate, he's won the game. It's that kind of big picture thinking, that kind of master plan strategy that God has in place when he calls his pieces into action. And he knew that when he came to Elisha's life and he called out Elisha, he knew this was the next important piece to put into play to achieve his plan. Now, I remember when we first met Elijah. Elijah was this really rough as guts, hard man from the wilds. He was kind of like one of those Bedouin wanderers. He was used to living alone and isolated and kind of him against the world. He was tough and rough. And that really worked well in this time for engaging with Ahab and Jezebel, where there was so much antagonism and opposition and so much isolation. Elijah was just the right man for that phase of the plan. Now Elisha wasn't that guy. Elisha wasn't the isolated, rough man, tough man, hard man. Elisha was a much more cultured individual. They reckon that Elisha grew up in this kind of big city environment. He was kind of, you know, came from a nice family in a nice place. He had a nice little farm. He was settled down, nice and cultured. And it's this thing. The next phase of the plan required a different piece. Like for the chess players, you have different pieces. You have the rooks that can go in straight lines, up and down. You have the bishops that can go in diagonals. Every piece looks different and plays different. And it has its uses. Elijah's time was pretty much up. This time of confrontation and isolation and struggle was up. And now it was time for Elisha to step into the frame. And for Elisha's time, they needed a different character, a different face, a different voice to carry out the next part of God's plan. So as God moves his pieces around in this plan, He chooses the pieces appropriate for the next phase. He moves Elijah to the side and brings Elisha to the fore. When God's call comes into our lives, it's because he has a plan for us. Since the beginning of the world, God has had a plan for your life. The Bible says that while you're being knitted together in your mother's womb, he knew you. He knows you. He knows who you are. He knows who you will be. He knows your strengths and your weaknesses, your joys and sadnesses, your weaknesses and strengths. And he has a call on your life. He has a call on your life to follow him. A call on your life to be his child. Because you are special and unique. You are a unique chess piece on the chessboard of life. And God has a call for you in his plan. The next thing we learn is that God's call involves a call and response. God's call involves a call and response. So in this story here, you have Elisha out in the field plowing away. He's got 12 pairs of oxen with 12 servants out there plowing the field. I'm not a farmer, so I'm not sure. It would seem like a lot of yoks and a lot of plows. It must be quite a big field. It would indicate that he's probably come from a quite wealthy family. And he's out there walking behind his oxen with the plow, making furrows so they can start sowing seed for the next year's crop. And he's out there, and Elijah comes along. And it would appear that all Elijah does in this situation is kind of wander up casually behind Elisha, take off his like camel skin kind of cloaky, coaty thing, throw it over Elisha's shoulders, and wanders off. You know, God sends Elijah, and he lays this mantle. You know, you may have heard the phrase passing on the mantle to somebody else. A mantle is like the cloak. Like, it became the kind of fashion garb for all prophets back in Israel's day. It was this kind of rough, kind of camel-y skin kind of outfit. It's because Elisha had that kind of outfit. He was that wild man from the sticks, kind of wore the wilderness kind of look. And he passed on his camel skin cloak to Elisha and wandered off. God's call comes at various times in various ways. And Elisha's call was having this mantle passed onto him by Elijah. At various times, you see different ways. Abraham, back in Genesis, he was called by God to go over to Israel, or what became Israel, Canaan. He was called Moses. He met God in a burning bush. That's how he got his call from God. David, the great king, he got called by the prophet Samuel by being anointed with oil. He was chosen by God, man after God's own heart. The disciples, they were out there fishing. What happened? Jesus came. Follow me. They got up and they followed him. Matthew, the tax collector, he was sitting there counting his money. And Jesus called him. Follow me. And they had a big party to celebrate. And off he went. At various times and various ways, God has got a call on people's life for them to respond and follow. Paul, the great apostle, the writer of a lot of the New Testament scriptures, he was walking down a road on his way to kill and persecute Christians. And God appeared a great white light and blinded him on the road. At various times and various ways, God is calling his people to be part of his plan. And God has a call out on all mankind, all of us. God has a call in our lives to believe in him, to repent of our sins and be saved, and become part of his family, part of his plan. All of us have that call in our life. Many of us here this morning have responded to that call. We've heard the voice of God in our life and said, I want to follow him. I want to believe in you. I want to serve you. I want to love you. I want to be your child. A lot of us are in that position. But the call of God demands a response. And the call for each of us is different. All of us are called to the same response of believing in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, who died on the cross for our sins, to give us a perfect relationship with the Heavenly Father, perfect and holy, so that we may have eternal life. But each of us have got a different call in our lives. Each of us are called to play a different part in God's family. The New Testament describes God's body, God's family as a body. And each of us has different parts. Some of us are fingers, some of us are toes, some of us are ears and noses and appendixes. And each of us are a different part. And God's call on your life is different to the call that God has on my life. And God's coming to you and saying, I am calling you to play your part in my plan. And that call on your life demands a response. God's plan is vast and complex and has so many moving parts, and we need to be moving in the way that God would have us move for his plan to be effective. And I find it interesting, this call to Elisha. When Elisha was chosen as the next prophet of Israel, he wasn't called because he was a prophet school. It's not like Elijah went into the synagogue and chose the person who had the best understanding of Scripture. It wasn't as if he was someone who was out there doing the prophecy already. He was some guy on a farm plowing the field. And yet God chose him to be the next prophet. God's call on your life may be a call to do something that's unfamiliar. God's call on your life may be something that's maybe potentially uncomfortable. God's call doesn't necessarily come to do the thing that you think you should be doing. God has a plan for your life, and you need to walk in faith into that plan. And he will, if you are walking in God's calling, if you are walking into the place where God would have you be, he will give you the skills and the strengths and the giftings to make that successful. When we push forward in our own strengths, trying to do what we want and what we think we should be doing, you'll find that there's limitations on what you can achieve. You'll hit brick walls, you'll stumble, you'll fall, you get exhausted. But when you walk into the space that God would have you walk in, when you walk into God's calling for your life, you will find that his Spirit will empower you and uplift you and recharge you and give you the energy to do what you want to do. I think that so many of us, as we sit in church, or we sit in our lives and we look at the big picture, what am I here for? What am I supposed to be doing? We struggle because we haven't heard the call of God for what we should be doing in the church. Maybe you sit in church saying, I'm not the guy who's going to get up front and lead worship like Haz. I'm not the guy who's going to preach like Hamish. I'm not the person who's going to look after the kids like so many of you here do. What's my place in the church? Where do I fit? What am I supposed to do? But each of us does have a call on our life to be part of this amazing body of believers. And if you don't know what your call is, get on your knees and ask, Lord, show me what my calling is. What part am I meant to play in your family? Where am I going to play my part in your plan? How am I going to get my fulfillment of being your child? And how am I best going to be able to fulfill your plan for my life? I know in my own life, I struggled with the concept of being a preacher for a long time. I didn't embrace this. I kind of was like, that's fine, good, preaching's okay. But I didn't embrace it. And it kind of always felt like a burden and a struggle. But in the last year or so, I've really been convicted by various people and various things I've come across. And what people have said to me and God's own prompting is that, this is what God's called me to do. God has called me to get up and proclaim the word of the Lord. God has got me to come up and challenge his flock to be doing what they should be doing. They should to be encouraged and inspired and challenged and have the scripture explained in a way that's understandable and applied in ways that are practical. And as I've embraced this fact that I am called to be a teacher and a preacher, someone who explains the gospel to people in ways that they can understand, to see lives change forever, I find such fulfillment in it because I've embraced my calling. I heard through the grapevine there's somebody else in our church who has struggled for some time with their place in the church. And as they've found fulfillment in the task they've now taken on, it's such a blessing. I've seen it in Anita. That she's spent time ministering to people and spending more time investing in relationship and encouragement and support. She's come alive. She's seen God work in her. She's seen God do miracles because she's embraced the calling on her life. As we find out what God has called us to do in his kingdom, whether that be evangelist or teacher or preacher or caregiver or the person who takes care of all the little details to make things smooth and work, or the practical needs or whatever it is that this church needs to be all it could be, as you find that place, as you embrace that call of God on your life, you will find fulfillment and you will see God's plan being fulfilled in this place. Isn't that exciting? And there's none of us who are immune to this call. There is none of us who don't have a part to play. None of us who are too old or too young or too inexperienced or too whatever it may be. Whatever this wall in your mind that's stopping you from achieving this fulfillment of following God's calling. It's just not true. You are called of God to play a part in his incredible plan. Embrace that. Engage in that. And you will find fulfillment. God's call also involves relationships. It's really interesting, this dynamic that Elijah and Elisha must have had. You had Elijah, as I say, the wild man, the tough man, and you have Elisha, the city slicker, you know, cultured, civilized guy. The kind of chalk and cheese personalities. Elijah was the bombastic, tempestuous, you know, fire spitter, and Elisha, he was like the, oh yes, peacemaker, the kind of nice guy, the kind of knows when to say please and thank you, when to curtsy, when to, you know, all that sort of stuff. So they're very different personalities, and yet God called Elijah and Elisha into relationship to fulfill God's plan, to follow their calling. These two very different personalities were called into relationship. And as I look around your faces this morning, I know that the same true for us. There's so many of us who are so very, very different. As you look down the rows next to you, you look at the people around you, we're not all the same here. But we are called into relationship. We are called into working together to learn from one another. There are things that you guys have in your life, experiences, skills, understandings that I'll never have. I haven't lived your lives. I haven't experienced what you've experienced. So you can bring a wealth of experience, a wealth of inspiration, a wealth of skills that I could never bring. And there are possibly things about me that you feel that you couldn't do the same. That's a great thing. We are brought to be part of a body. And we can learn from each other. We can grow from interacting. As steel sharpens steel, our interaction as a community of believers makes us all stronger, makes us all more able to go out and fulfill God's calling on our life. We're not sent out by ourselves into the wilderness to fulfill God's plan. We're called into a fellowship. We're together by praying for one another, listening to one another, encouraging one another. We can all achieve the callings of our life much more effectively. And Jeff recently has been talking about this idea of us needing to have groups to meet together to encourage and to support one another. And it's so true. It's so true. We need to be doing life together. As we meet with fellow Christians and share our struggles and our successes and our hopes and our dreams and our prayer needs, and we pray for one another and we see God answer prayer in amazing ways or see things happen that are sad or strange, by being in relationship with one another, it gives us strength to carry on. God's plan was to bring people together. God's plan was to send his son so that all could be engrafted into the true vine, become part of his body, part of his family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And as brothers and sisters, we need to support one another, care for one another, inspire one another, equip one another to fulfill the calling that God has on every one of our lives. And the final thing that this passage tells us is that when God's call involves follow through. Because all of us are called. All of us are accountable to God. Scripture tells us that there's none of us in this whole world who do not know the truth about God. There is no one without excuse for having a relationship with God. So God has a call on your life, and we need to respond. Well, if that means that we've never had a relationship with God, we've never accepted Jesus as our Savior, our first response needs to be accepting that Jesus died for you. That your faultedness, your brokenness, your failures that separate you from God, all that can be undone and taken away because of the blood of Jesus. And you can have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. If that's the first call that you hear, the need to repent of your failure and accept the gift of God, which is eternal life, then make that response first. If you're one of the many of us here this morning who have made that response already, the call of God in your life requires follow through on that decision to bring all of your life into obedience to God, to order all of your life as God would have it. When the call came to Elisha, he feels the cloak, the mantle being put upon him. He runs and tells Elisha, "I'm going to follow you, but I need to put my affairs in order. I need to go back and put things right before I follow you." And this is different to that rich young man in the Gospels. In the Gospels, there's a rich young man who said, "I'll follow you, Jesus, once my old man's died. Once he's died, I'll follow you." It's different to that. That guy was all about, you know, he wanted to wait years and years before he became the inheritor of all the wealth before he followed Jesus. This guy was wanting to say, I want to follow you, Elijah. I want to become the next prophet, but I just need to do the right thing by my family first. So it's a little different to that. So he goes back. He goes back to the farm. He gets the oxen. He gets all his family and friends together, all the workers together. He kills his oxen, and he uses the wood of the plow to burn to cook the food, and he feeds all the family. It's kind of a sending off affair. What that really says for Elijah is that I'm putting an end to this old life, this old life of farming, this old life of being part of this world, where I was going to be growing up, being the son, doing the farming, inheriting it. I'm going to put that aside. This life is over. I'm putting it to an end. And I'm burning my plow, I'm killing my beast to say, I'm not going back. As I say that, there's that song, "I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. This is his decision here. "I've decided to follow Elijah. I'm not going to go back to my farming life. My life's changed now." It's got follow through here. And that's what the call of God in your life requires, is follow through. If God's called you as his child, calls you as his servant, you need to decide that from now on, I'm not going to dilly-dally half in this world, living my normal old life, and half in this spiritual life. I'm going to follow through, and I'm going to embrace the spiritual destiny that I have. I'm going to embrace the call of God and all its implications. Now, for some of us, that will mean that we go about doing pretty much all the same daily tasks. That may look like us going to work 5 days a week, 6 days a week. That may look like doing the same job as we did yesterday. That may look like being a parent or a mum or a dad or a brother or a sister or a child. It may look very much the same. But there's a mentality shift in which we say, I am going to live up to the calling that God has on my life to be a checkout operator and a mother, or to be a brain surgeon and a father. Whatever the call on our life, or a preacher or a teacher or an evangelist or whatever it may be, whatever the call is on your life, you need to make the decision, I'm going to follow through with that to the fullness of my capacity. I'm not going to hold anything back. I'm not going to have a foot in both camps. I'm not going to be, I'm not sure about this. But we need to commit fully to what God is calling us to do. We need to set aside the worldly priorities that this life puts upon us and replace those with heavenly priorities. And now, in many ways, as I say, that may not look that different to the life you're living now, but it may affect the way you approach the life you're living now. As we go into the workplace, are we going there as just another guy, or are we going there as ambassadors of Christ, salt and light in the world, with the purpose of sharing God's love in that place. As we go about lives of being mothers or fathers or grandparents or whatever it is, are we going into those relationships with our children with a call to raise up these kids in the love, to love and honor God? Or are we going there just trying to get through the day and survive? It's taking what is the worldly realities of our life and putting them in this framework of a heavenly plan for our lives. And it's us sticking at it and following it through and being committed to it. Elisha does that. He goes back to his family and says, I'm going to go and I'm going to follow this dude Elijah. I'm changing my life from this point on and forever. I'm putting aside what was. I'm killing my cows. I'm going to give this last big hurrah to my family, and then I'm leaving. And my life from now on is going to be marked by my obedience to God. My desire to follow God is now the mark of my life. What's the mark of our life? What's the mark of your life? What's the mark of my life? Is our life being marked by this decision that we're going to follow Jesus and his plan and call on our life no matter what? Or are we still kind of half following Jesus and making sure our cow and our cows and our plows are at home just in case? Each of us has a call of God in our life. You may know what it is. You may be fighting that call on your life right now. Maybe you don't like the thing that God's called you to do. Maybe God has called you to a time of suffering or pain. Maybe God has called you a time of struggle. Maybe God's asking you to push outside your comfort zone and take on new things that you aren't sure about. But God does have a call on each and every one of us today. Our first response needs to be to submit to God as our Lord and Savior. Our second response has to be to commit to that call in our lives and follow through on it. And make God's priority for our life our priority for our life. And put aside all those things that are holding us back from achieving that and finding our fulfillment and being God's chess piece on the board to be his tool in this world, to be his salt and his light to all nations. My challenge for you this morning is, how will you respond to the call that God has on your life? Let's pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks for who you are. We give you thanks that you are so amazing, you are so boundless, you are so wise, and you have a plan that's begun since the beginning of time and will one day be fulfilled in Christ's triumphant return and every knee bowing and declaring that you are Lord. And we just give you thanks that you've called us. You've called us to become your children, and you've called us to become your co-workers in this work, Lord. I pray this morning that you would give us a clearer understanding of who we are in you. I pray you'd give us a clearer understanding this morning of the call that you have for our lives. Help us, Lord, to understand the part that we are meant to play in your kingdom. And we just ask that you would help us to pursue that, to be equipped for that, to be empowered for that as we cast aside all things that would entangle us or prevent us from doing that, Lord. I just pray that you would commit that to our hearts, Lord. You would impact our minds with these truths, Lord. And that we'll be able to live to play our part in your plan for this world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.